Okay, we'll start back up. So, I had a nice little surprise. I was praying to Thomas Aquinas on the way out here, and St. Benedict. I had a nice surprise about humility and St. Benedict and St. Thomas. Okay. As you know, Thomas was famous for, or you may not know, the Summa Theologica. It's, you know, the bedrock for the last 800 years of all Catholic theology. Really, after Augustine, really one of the greatest minds of the Catholic Church coming from the Middle Ages. And of course, his incorporations of Greek philosophy, you know, getting transubstantiation, things like that. So important, Thomas's contribution. And Thomas's biggest contribution, which I hope is making a revival in the Catholic Church. We're being very blessed with a growth of Thomistic studies with the Dominican Order. Thomas has a system, and he presents it as the exitus and reditus. So the exit from God and the return to God. That's all of creation and human beings and even the incarnation. So it's the exit and the return to God. And so if we think of God always is, always was, as Trinity, the Big Bang of love, creation, our broken nature with Adam and Eve's fall, and then the redemption of Christ becoming one of us and the power of the sacramental life, the power of the death and resurrection of our Lord, powering the sacraments, that restoration of mankind to the Creator via the incarnation. I know it's a lot to think about. And now we're on this return back. We're on the return back to God. So it's a that's what it is, exitus and reditus. That's how Thomas Aquinas looks at the whole system. And within that exit and that return and the mystery of the incarnation of God deciding to become one of us, Jesus, everything else gets caught up in that. Creation, the moral life, our being, the sacraments, Mary, the saints, everything, all that. And the biggest thing that Thomas has proposed, which unfortunately maybe a lot of people might look at Catholicism as rules and regulations, rules and regulations. But actually, we look at it as mercy. We look at it as virtue and vice. So it's not rules and regulation, but it's the growth of virtue that then leads us away from our vices. And what did Benedict do? I mean, Benedict knew this. I mean, it's the gospel, really, we think about it. So by Benedict bringing people into the monastery where we could closely look at, not only just escape from the world, and it's funny, too, don't forget, Thomas Aquinas' family wanted him to become in Monte Cassino, right? Yeah. So they wanted his family to become, Thomas was originally supposed to become a Benedictine monk, but he heard about this new group of friars. You know, we were like the new hippies on the scene. You know, the Benedictines already been around for, you know, at least 800 centuries at that point. And, or 8 centuries, excuse me. And almost, right? It feels like it, right? The light bulbs have done great. So, so Thomas, they wanted him to go to Monte Cassino, and they wanted him to become part of a grand abbey. You know, maybe become abbot one day. But Thomas didn't do it. He went to the Dominicans. So Thomas's proposal of the life of virtue and our growth in virtue. We can grow, and we do grow, in our Catholic lives, in our Christian lives, all throughout by the power of virtue. So we think about the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, instilled like a wax seal, like God's thumbprint on our soul at baptism, so we can grow in faith, hope, and love throughout our whole lives, up until the day we die. All we're going to have in heaven is love. We don't need faith. We don't need hope. It's done by that point. So that's the character of our baptism. That's why if you have any friends and family who are very far from the faith, but they've been baptized or confirmed, that seal is still there. You never know when, by God's grace, the garden's going to grow again and the weeds are going to come out and the flower's going to bloom, even if it's on their deathbed. So never stop praying for your friends and loved ones, especially Catholics or the baptized who've been far away, because that seal is always there, that character on the soul. And then, of course, what Thomas Aquinas believed was that the four cardinal virtues, temperance to deal with food, drink, and sex, justice to what is due the other, the virtue of justice, the virtue of prudence to make the right decision about the right thing to do, and then fortitude to go out and do it. Those four cardinal virtues, the seven if you include the theological, Thomas believed that the four were also infused at our baptism. Temperance, food, drink, and sex, prudence to make the right decision about the right thing, justice to make to right the wrongs, to give the other what is due, and then fortitude to go out and do it. So the three are a little, temperance deals with our appetites. Those are good God-given appetites. And then the other three deal with our relation to one another, the fortitude, justice, and prudence. So when we look at the whole virtue system with Thomas and how we live our Catholic lives, completely fueled by God's grace and the Holy Spirit, the wind in the sails to go out and grow in those virtues. And when we sin, we kind of cut off those virtues, whether it's serious or not serious sin. But then every time we encounter God's mercy, we go back to the sacrament of confession, or we make an act of contrition for our venials, then all the work we've done in those virtues is still right there, and it's ready to grow again. So just kind of remember that. We're always growing in virtues, right? And the virtues are all connected together. They're all connected. You don't grow in one without the other. So that being said, humility, as we're going to get into the rule now, for Thomas Aquinas, falls under the cardinal virtue of temperance, interestingly enough. And, of course, this is what Thomas did. He dissected the human soul, if you will. He puts humility as a species, so a subgroup, of modesty, of the virtue of modesty under temperance. Let's just go back to modesty for a moment. Modesty is a virtue aligned with the virtue of temperance. Temperance regulates things difficult to control. We all know food, drink, and sex is difficult to control sometimes. So temperance helps regulate those God-given goods because we have a broken human nature. Modesty regulates things not difficult to control. Modesty has to do with matters interior and external. It has a place in the soul and the character of man in what he does, and what he does inward or manifests outwardly. Modesty appears in things that belong to the virtue of humility, to studiousness, to external movements, and to attire. So humility is under modesty, which is under temperance. Isn't that interesting? So temperance, humility, a modesty, and then humility. So let's get to humility. The tendencies of a man, that is to say his appetites, need two types of virtue for their just regulation. So two things to keep them in shape. One to support them in weakness, and one to moderate them when they are inordinately or impulsively strong. When our food, drink, and sex are inordinately impulsive strong. So that's one virtue you need to regulate it. Humility is of the second type. It is the virtue which restrains a man lest he be immoderate in striving to reach high goals. So be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, right? Jesus called us to do that. And we do that through the life of virtue, all fueled by grace and the sacraments. And reach high goals, though, we still need to be humble. So it keeps us in check. Humility is in the appetitive order, not knowing the order. So that means it's in the appetites. It is a moral virtue, a will virtue, not intellectual virtue. So humility has to do with our morals and our will. So how we should behave, and then our will to go out and make those decisions about that behavior. Again, the life of the monk, the life of the Benedictine, to come in and enter into the monastery, to put that magnifying glass on oneself that Saint Benedict wanted perfection here and now. Think about it. I mean, the life of religious, the life of oblates, it's really in a way that we can live out our, gain our perfection now. It's, I think a lot of us who've either been called to religious life, called to participate in the religious life, really, I think what the Lord allows us to do is do our purgatory here now on earth, to clean the slate, and at our deathbed to go right in, to have our perfection here and now through love of charity, all in God's mercy. That's the opportunity. What a great opportunity. You guys called to the oblates, us called to the religious life. And one of the great theologians of the Dominican Order talks about that. We have the opportunity to do it now. Okay, humility is not opposed. The humble man does not bow to all others as though they were in all respects superior to himself. The humble person is not a doormat. That's basically what he's saying. But humility does honestly recognize that all good, all excellence is in God, and that all creature good comes from God. All we have comes from God. Therefore, humility sees God in every fellow man and bows to that which is divine. So that's the human dignity, the imago Dei, the image of God in all others that we see. Humility is a virtue allied with temperance through the medium of the virtue of modesty. See, that's what goes back. It's interesting how modesty goes with humility. Yeah, sure. Well, real quick.
Yeah.
I'll get you
How
one.
How do you define modesty?
Well, that's what we talked about. Modesty has to do with internal and external things. We can be modest in the way we eat. We can be modest in the way we talk. We can be modest in the way we pray. Obviously, we think
of moderate.
Yeah, exactly. That would be a good way to put it. Yeah. Because a lot of times you think of modesty just in dress, especially for women. But no, it's in all our compuncture, our comporture. No, that's I like that was great. Moderation, modesty, they go together. Absolutely, good clarification. So humility is a virtue aligned with temperance through the, as we said, through modesty. So excellent and necessary a virtue is humility, that its rank is first after the theological virtue. So after faith, hope, and love, Aquinas puts humility right there. And of course, we know humility is like the nuts and bolts and the guts of St. Benedict's rule, you know. We're going to get there in a moment, don't worry. So excellent and necessary a virtue is humility that its rank is first after the theological virtues. Humility is a moral virtue, not an intellectual one. So it's one of how we behave. Morals are behavior, not a mind. But it does involve the knowledge that we are what we are, broken creatures. He doesn't say that, that's my commentary. And not to think of ourselves more than the facts warrant. So basically, Thomas is saying here, our humility teaches us who we are. Like God said to St. Catherine of Siena, I am, you are not. You know, we think of the great I am in the Old Testament up on Moses on the mountain. So humility teaches us who we are and who we're not, both what the good of what we are, and humility teaches us what we're not. And back of the act of humility is reverence for God. The inward disposition of humility has outward manifestations. Here we go, here it comes. Outward manifestations, which in many instances are expressive of modesty. And drum roll, please. Some writers, like St. Benedict in his rule, enumerate degrees of humility according to inner disposition and outer sign. Connection between Thomas and Benedict. Here we go. So, we saw that Thomas taught us that humility after faith, hope, and love is right there. We need humility to live out our moral lives. Moderation, modesty, great clarification. See, God's providence, everything works together. Exitus reditus. That was like an incarnation. Your question was like the incarnation. You asked a question, it came, well, maybe not that powerful, but yeah. But nonetheless, it was an interruption, you know, and it was a good one. It helped clarify a lot. Just like Jesus' interruption was the best interruption humanity's ever had, you know, after the creation. So, humility then being so key to live out the rest of life. And if faith, hope, and love come first at baptism infused in the soul, and then Thomas says you're going to get temperance, fortitude, prudence, and justice infused, but then he puts humility in between the two. So our actions and our lives are the cardinal virtues, how we live out the faith, hope, and love. So the life of virtues, basically it's all connected. And again, rooted in the sacraments, rooted in God's grace. So humility, the sandwich or the buffer between faith, hope, and love and how we live our lives. And basically the bottom line, realizing what we are and who we are. So St. Benedict, the humility of the brethren from chapter 7, the first degree of humility. I know many of you know this, but it's worth going over again. The first degree of humility then is that a man always have the fear of God before his eyes. The second degree of humility is when a man loveth not his own will, nor is pleased to fulfill his own desires, but his deeds carry out the word of the Lord, which is saith, I came not to do my own will, but of the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. The third degree of humility for St. Benedict is that for the love of God, a man subject himself to a superior in all obedience. So seeing even, you know, with the life of the oblates, how you guys organize yourself is also part of the obedience. And your connection to the fruits and labors of the monastery. The fourth degree of humility is that if hard and distasteful things are commanded, nay, even though injuries are inflicted, he accept them with patience and even temper, and not grow weary or give up. The fifth degree of humility, then, is when one hideth from his abbot none of the evil thoughts which arise in his heart or the evils committed by him in secret, but humbly confess them. And here we go for mercy. First time it appears, one of the six times it appears in the rule. Concerning this scripture, exhort a saint, reveal thy way to the Lord and trust in him. Psalm 36. And it further saith, Confess to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So St. Benedict mentions mercy in the rule, one of those times we talked about, in the fifth degree of humility, when you want to hide nothing from the abbot and confess the hearts and evils committed to him by secret. Now, I have a question for you, a Benedictine question. As Dominicans, we can go to confession to other friars, but we're not, by our constitutions, allowed to go to our prior provincial, our prior, so the friar who's in charge of the whole household, because he would have interior knowledge about our weaknesses and our sins, and maybe he might use against us or treat. What's the rule with confession in the monastery?
They can't force you.
Oh, okay.
You want to go to him.
Okay, so you're allowed to go to the abbot. Okay, that's fascinating. All right, so you can go to the abbot. So that goes back to the rule there. And of course, the role of the abbot is much different than the role of a prior in Dominican life, or the role of a community servant in the Franciscans, because we're a little more democratic, whereas you guys, I mean, you will elect an abbot, correct? But there is what's beautiful about Benedictine life, as you guys know, is the hierarchy. So that's why he wears, you know, a mitre and has the shepherd's, you know, the crook, I'll be out here. Thank you, crozier, yeah. So we're a little more vertical. I mean, we're a little more horizontal, dare I say, in our governance, and you guys are a little more vertical, if we could give a description. So, mercy. So, see, needing, in humility, the monk or the oblate, as you go before your confessor, if you have a regular confessor, you just, to realize the humility of where we've failed in those passions, where we've failed in vice instead of virtue. You know, and we know how we vice. I mean, that's easy. Our breaking of the commandments, our small sins, but then where we failed. So the first, this mercy, where mercy appears in the degrees of humility, is right there, the fifth degree of humility. And what it is, it's the humility is seeing that we're false and are sinful, and then where does Benedict bring it up? Mercy, that we're in need of mercy. So that beautiful connection between humility and then going out and needing mercy. So by going to the abbot, going to our Lord, really is what we're doing here, and saying, Jesus, forgive me of our sins. And as Catholics, we have the great sacrament of confession. A lot of times in the hospitals when I meet people who haven't gone in 20 or 30 years, sometimes they're a little afraid, and I'll say, listen, I won't bite. And a good confession, you can, 4 or 5 minutes, it doesn't have to take long, we don't need every nitty-gritty detail. Now granted, someone who hasn't gone a long time, especially if they're very ill and they want to talk, I've had confessions that last an hour. You know, we've gone through every nook and cranny, and that's okay, because the person wanted to do that. Especially, thankfully, in the hospital setting, we have the time, you know, versus Saturday afternoon at the parish, the monastery, maybe. But, so we see that role of mercy in the rule for the fifth degree of humility. And just to mention the other two, the sixth degree of humility, when a monk is content with the meanest and worst of everything, and the seventh degree of humility is when not only his tongue declareth, but also his inmost soul believeth, that he is the lowest and vilest of men, humbling himself and saying with the prophet, but I am a worm and no man. So, mercy in the rule there, we started with humility. Now granted, that was from chapter 7, like I said, but I wanted to start with humility, and I wanted to show its connection to the virtues, again, under the virtue of temperance and modesty. Fascinating enough. So, as a Dominican, I had to dissect Thomas, but isn't that cool that Thomas said, or if someone talks about humility, and he uses St. Benedict as an example. So you can always just Google, or I hate giving them credit, search the internet. You always just search the internet by doing Thomas Benedict humility, and it'll come up. You'll get the quotes from the Summa Theologica if you want to go back and spend more time on studying. Thomas is a lot to digest. I know. He's very peculiar. Not peculiar. He's very particular. And it's a lot to take down with Thomas. But that's the beauty of him. He can have a simplicity and a deep complexity at the same time. Okay, so the rule and mercy, we started with humility, chapter 7. Now, let's go to let's go to chapter 53 and chapter 64. So of the reception of, actually no, you know what, I want to hold that. Let's go to the instruments of good works. This is chapter 4 from the rule with mercy. This is the first time the word mercy appears in the rule, in St. Benedict's rule. So, the instruments of good works, chapter 4. I'm not going to go into all of them here. It actually was that prayer that we heard at the beginning, that I shared at the beginning. So just to give you, in the first place, to the love of God with the whole heart, the whole soul, the whole strength. And the instruments of good works go on in numerous, up to, I guess, let's see here, totally Yeah, exactly. 70 and 70. So here's the 73rd of the instruments of good works from chapter 4. What does it end with? It goes back to that prayer we had at the beginning, and never to despair of God's mercy. So Benedict going back to mercy as his keystone. Here Benedict inviting us into, and all the religious founders, into a life in a school of perfection now. Our ability to walk into the kingdom at that last breath and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But through our perfection, and never to despair of God's mercy. And of course, the classic line is always this, as we talk about, as she's gone now, modesty, moderation, the middle, you know, I was going to give her credit again.
Don't worry, I'll tell you.
Okay, good. It was a providential interruption. And we always have to remember with our sinfulness and our weakfulness, never despair. God will never forgive me. I've tried to live the life. I've tried to live the rule. I've been an oblate for 37 years. I feel like I've only scratched the surface of the rule in my life. I can barely get through chapter whatever. But never to despair. And even for all us who've been called to this consecrated life, who live out the evangelical councils, I living under the rule of Augustine, actually, and the Dominican constitutions, and our fellow monks here living under the rule of Benedict, but never to despair. Even up until our last breath. And by the way, condolences on Father Bond's passing, by the way. I thought about this. I read your blog post from last week about his passing. He was pressing for morning prayer when he passed away. As a religious, to die doing something you're supposed to do every day under the Holy... I mean, what a way to go. I mean, it wasn't that he was on the internet and he passed out, or like, you know, he was off like at the racetrack at the Meadowlands. You know, he was... because believe me, there's times where, you know, a Dominican wasn't out of steak dinner, you know, at a restaurant. They always say, if you want to find a good restaurant, ask the Dominican. That's the joke. I don't know if you guys ever heard that one. Yeah. So I don't know if there's any... I don't want to get any Benedictine put downs. But for a monk to pass away from natural causes at the age of 86, dressing for prayer. Oh my God, following the holy rule under obedience, getting up what St. Benedict asks him to do to pray for the world. Yeah. Anyway, sorry. But my condolences to the monastery and to the oblates as well for Father Boniface's passing. Okay, so the end, number 73, as you have the number there, you said it, of the good works, never despair of God's mercy. So if we despair and we think we're never forgivable, even after years of being an oblate, years of being a monk, and thinking that we haven't grown in virtue. Because don't forget, Little Flower, St. Teresa says this, God can do things, since he's outside of time and space, very quickly. So you look at Dismas. Dismas is the first canonized saint of the Catholic Church on Calvary, on Good Friday. With this day you'll be with me in paradise. So this guy had the life of Riley, and his perfection happened. So God can do things outside of time and space very quickly. So even a mediocre life as a monk or a friar, or a mediocre life as an oblate, God, in those last moments or whenever he chooses, can pull us to the heights of virtue by his grace, and again, our humility in accepting his mercy. So never forget that, never despair. But then, on the flip side, and this is probably where a lot of people fall nowadays, presumption. We can never presume that we can do whatever we want, and just, I don't think a lot of oblates or a lot of us presume too much. You know, we're here out of love, you're here out of love for St. Benedict, love for your faith, called by God, called by St. Benedict. I'm here called by St. Dominic, called by God, all protected by the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so I don't think we presume too much. We're here because we're all trying to work on our souls. We're not at the shopping mall today. We're here. Well, there's nothing wrong with the mall. We have to go there. I have to get shoes sometimes. So I do mail order now. Thank God for Amazon. Nowadays, I mean, you know, go invest in UPS and FedEx, all delivery systems, any cardboard companies, because there's all this on. You can actually be a hermit now. You can have food delivered to you. You can have, through the internet, you can be an urban hermit now. And it's amazing, you know. So I don't have to go to the mall. Just go to Zappos and order shoes. St. Dominic, St. Benedict knew we'd carry credit cards. I wonder what they think. Well, after, if you have to fly or rent or get a car or something. So anyway, the thing though is not to be presumptuous. And a lot of people, I think now, and I always get this in confession, I get this a lot, first, especially people I haven't gone in a while. Well, Father, basically I'm a good person. And that's right. In our human dignity, we're good, and we always choose the good as humans. We cannot not choose the good. We just get the good wrong. So we choose the pleasure, or we choose the power, we choose the pride, we think it's a good. So as humans, we always choose the good. We just get the good wrong. And the other thing too is, so I'll say, and I'll say very kindly to the person, I'll say, I know, that's right, we are good people. But listen, there were only two perfect people, Jesus and Mary, so start talking, you know. And then, and then of course, you know, you go through the Ten Commandments when someone's been away from confession for a long time, and then quickly they realize, oh yeah, you're right, Father, oh, you're right. And I'm not trying to like put a spotlight on them, but I'm just trying to show that we're all broken, we're in need of God's mercy. So, in instruments of good works, never to despair. So we never want to be presumptuous. We never want to despair. We always want to trust and keep trying each day to remain right there in the middle, to be modest. And then if we're modest, we're humble. And it all comes from the temperance. And then with the faith, hope, and love. See, it's all connected. It's all connected. Now, with that, we also think of, obviously, the spiritual works of mercy. And we've got about 8 minutes. We got 8 minutes, by the way. And then we're going to have about five or so for Q&A. And that still leaves us plenty of time, about 10 minutes or so, to gracefully head over to chapel to end with prayer. And I want to end with reading the Miserere, Psalm 51, because that's what we all do share in common, our love of the Psalms. Okay, now, remember this, just to go back to the instruments of good works, I wanted to tie in the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. And this is actually a good time to talk about the indulgence. And then I'll finish with the election of an abbot and the reception of guests. Those two other times mercy. So we're looking at, we did humility and the 7 degrees of humility, and we talked about mercy showing up in the rule. We just talked about the first time mercy is mentioned in the instruments of good works, and never to despair of God's mercy. The first time St. Benedict mentions mercy in the rule. And now let's take a moment for the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. So the indulgence, let me tell you about that. The Holy Father, a plenary indulgence is when we go back to the, many of you know this, but it's worth refreshing, and myself included. We go back to the treasury of the church, the 2,000 years of all the blood, the saints, the martyrs, the graces, everything. And we can have special occasions when plenary indulgences can be granted. A plenary indulgence will remove the temporal punishment due to sin. So, we have our sins, we make our mistakes, we go to confession, we confess them, Christ absolves them, clears the deck. But, as I was saying to someone earlier, they left, the bar bill still has to be paid. So, our Lord forgives us for running up a $500 bar bill and then walking out on it, but the bill's still got to get paid. I've heard it also explained like sin is like a nail in wood, and our Lord removes the nail but the hole, and we got to fill the hole and sand the hole and put a little varnish back on the piece of wood. So that's the temporal punishment due to sin. Now the beginning of that, and sometimes the completion of the temporal punishment, paying the bill if you will, is the penance the priest gives you. So that's the first simple starting. And then all of our additional good works, our prayer, our fasting, our almsgiving, our rosaries, our secret acts of kindness, those all help continue to fill the holes and the bar bills of our life, if you will, you know. And a lot of people, a quick side note, I have friends of mine who are not Catholic, so I don't understand how the mobster can go to the same place as heaven and on his deathbed say he was sorry as the little 7-year-old cancer kid, you know, who gets to go to heaven. Why do those two people get to go to the whole same place? And then I explained to my friends briefly, well, we believe in purgatory. You know, the mobster has to pay off his bar bill, you know, his debt of sin. You know, he may have had a lot of holes. Maybe he does it because he's got terminal cancer in the last 6 months of his life. He's in unbelievable pain, and the Lord purifies him through that pain. He gives it to the Lord. He goes into the Lord's mercy, and boom, the mobster goes right into heaven at the end of his life. That might happen. We leave that to God's justice. The bar bill also deals with his justice. But his mercy is there. And the little kid who never committed a sin and dies of cancer at 6 years old, you know, of course, he's not even at the age of reason yet. You know, the kid goes right in. You know, he's never committed a mortal sin in his life. Yeah, he couldn't even comprehend that. But isn't it fascinating? It's part of the paradox, if you will, of God's mercy. He's so generous. But if the mobster still hadn't paid the full bar bill off and God's justice is perfect, then he'll go to the car wash of purgatory, get through, and they'll be in heaven. And believe it or not, purgatory is the second happiest place in existence. If we all knew we had the winning Powerball ticket the next morning, and I said, I got it, I'm going to the store tomorrow, I'm going to get that big check they give you, and then I'm going to take the taxes out of it. You knew that's what purgatory is in a way. You know you're going in. You know you're going to see the face of God. And your will is perfectly aligned with God. There's no like, oh, why is she going in before me? And read Catherine of Genoa. If you ever want to read about purgatory, read St. Catherine of Genoa. Enough there. So the plenary indulgence. We do have these opportunities throughout our Christian life and Catholic life to gain a plenary indulgence. Pope Francis is doing that with the Jubilee Doors this year. And I just read this morning. I read his letter a little closely, and this struck me even more. So plenary indulgence can be obtained one time for ourselves to pay the bar bill, if we meet the conditions. We'll talk about that in a moment with the conditions. But we can get them for the dead. So all of our dead family members and relatives, we ask if they're still in purgatory paying their bar bill off, or strangers, famous people, you pick it. Any of the deceased, we can get the plenary indulgence for them. We can help them pay off their bar bill. And the thing, though, is what Francis talked about this, too, and this struck me. I've got to read this a little more. I just read this morning. If we do any corporal or spiritual works of mercy this year attached to the indulgence, we can gain the indulgence. I haven't read too many people talking about that. So, all right, just to give you the good old classic, the corporal works of mercy to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, harbor the harborless, to visit the sick, or shelter the homeless, that's the current interpretation, visit the sick, ransom the captive, or visit the imprisoners, or bury the dead. So feed the hungry, drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, visit the imprisoned, bury the dead. Corporal works of mercy. Spiritual works of mercy. To instruct the ignorant. Thank you, I'm fulfilling that to Noam. To counsel the doubtful. To admonish sinners, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive offenses willingly, to comfort the afflicted, and to pray for the living and the dead. The spiritual, the classic spiritual. I know this is all Catechism 101. But so maybe all of us can go out and look. I want to look more into why Francis said that. So if we're doing these acts or any of these acts this year, which as Christians, these are just part of the very fabric of our being. I mean, we pray for the dead at every Mass. The indulgence for this year, though. So let's look into that more as a homework assignment for all of us, myself included. But the main way that Francis wanted, one of the traditions with extraordinary jubilees was jubilee doors. So in 2000, the doors of the four major basilicas in Rome, St. John Lateran, St. Mary Major, St. Peter's, and St. Paul outside the walls, which is also Benedictine Monastery, which I didn't have enough time to go visit the monks. It would have been great. But it's a Benedictine Monastery that's connected to St. Paul outside the walls. So the indulgence this year, what Pope Francis wanted was the doors not just to be in Rome. You used to have to come to Rome to get the extraordinary jubilee indulgence, and you go through any of the holy doors in Rome. So he has doors in every diocese now. So multiple locations have doors. I don't know where they are here. We're in Newark, right? Obviously, we're in the Archdiocese. So find out in your diocese where your doors are. Go for yourself. Go to confession and communion within either 8 or 20 days. I've seen it listed as both, in either before or after going through the holy doors. Pray the prayer, the Jubilee prayer, which is available out there on the internet. It should be at the doors in a printed form that Pope Francis wrote. And then you can gain the indulgence for yourself or for someone who's deceased. And for the deceased, you can gain the indulgence more than once. So you can make a few pilgrimages to these doors. So, yes, please. No, they'd have to do it on their own. Yeah. I mean, pray for the living, obviously, but they'd have to. So maybe invite them to come with you if there's somebody you think. And it's a neat little thing. Pick a place in your diocese and make a little afternoon of it. Go on pilgrimage, you know? So we only have a few minutes left, but instruments of good works connected to the. All right, 11:35. We've got 15 minutes to prayer, and I still just want to talk briefly about. And I want to leave for questions. I want to just go about the abbot, and I want to go about the election of the abbot where it says mercy. I'm just going to read the lines, and also receiving guests, the Benedictine hospitality, and then we'll finish with the Miserere. So we'll be done in 5 or 3. I'll make sure of that. 11:35. All right. So the indulgence. Go to the doors of mercy in the diocese. Find out where they are. Make it for yourself once, and then you have, the doors are going to close November 20th. So invite friends and family to go. And they're in every diocese, the first time in the history of the church have the Jubilee doors been all throughout the world. And the sick and the imprisoned. If you have friends who are unfortunately in prison or people who are sick, they can gain the indulgence as well. It's all there online. www.im.va. But the sick from their homes can even get the indulgence. So it's a great, great opportunity, maybe for those of you who are extraordinary ministers and bring communion to the sick. Mercy in the last two places of the rule where it shows up. Chapter 53. Of the reception of guests, let all guests who have arrived be received as Christ, because he will say, I was a stranger and you took me in. And it says here, let the abbot pour the water on the guests' hands, and let both the abbot and the whole brotherhood wash the feet of all the guests. When they have been washed, let them say this verse, we have received thy mercy, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Let the greatest care be taken, especially in the reception of the poor and travelers, because Christ is received more especially in them. And here you are amongst the poor. How beautiful. I mean, even though we think of Newark sometimes as not the easiest place, but the heart of Benedict, the heart of Christ, the heart of mercy, right where it belongs. You know what I mean? Amen. So we have received thy mercy, O God, in the midst of thy temple. And don't forget, as you guys as oblates participate in the geographic location even of these monasteries. And look at the dichotomy between Morristown, Delbarton, and Newark. They're two different places. We know this as Jerseyites, right? But getting to participate, where there's many people who are poor in spirit perhaps in Morris County, and maybe there's people rich in spirit in Newark here, but poor materially. It's fascinating, the dichotomy. We see it all as Christians. We can see both sides. Nothing escapes the Lord beautifully. I mean, in a beautiful way. So mercy again, the mercy of receiving and the mercy of giving with the guests and with the role of the abbot in that classic. So see how mercy even tied into the one of the cores of Benedictine life, but Benedictine hospitality and mercy connected together. Other time, with last time with mercy in the rule, is the election of an abbot, and I'll get that, I'll read that to you. Of the election of abbot, chapter 64, it talks about the characters of the abbot. The person we see is Christ himself amongst us. But when the abbot hath been elected, let him bear in mind how great a burden he hath taken upon himself, and to whom he must give an account of his stewardship. Luke 16:2. And let him be convinced that it become better him to serve the rule. Let it become better to him to serve than to rule. He must therefore be versed in divine law, that he may know whence to bring forth new things and old. Matthew 13:52. And here we go. Let him be chaste, sober, and merciful. And let him always exalt mercy above judgment, from James 2:13, that he also may obtain mercy. And that's the last time the words mercy appear in the rule, with the election of the abbot. Exitus reditus. You know, you think about it, the mercy of God that comes down upon us, the election of the abbot to be God and be Christ, to be the superior in obedience, that he must give and receive mercy. It all goes back, just like Thomas talked about, exitus and reditus. There